that God has forgiven him of his sins. We considered that last Lord's Day. But along with this desire comes another desire that God works in our hearts. The sincere child of God desires that he also be kept from ways of sin. When we pray, therefore, not only do we desire of God that he forgive us of our sins, but also that he will work within us in such a way that we hate and we struggle and fight against sin. Or, in other words, we carry on a spiritual warfare within us against our sins. We pray for holiness. We pray for perseverance in the faith. And in connection with that, we pray that God will preserve us in the faith. One petition cannot be heard without the other. I will not pray, God, forgive me of my sins, and then fail to ask God to work within me a right spirit that hates sin and fights against it. So we pray, forgive us our debts, but added to that is, lead us not into temptation. Here's the heartfelt cry that the child of God always raises before God in his life of praise and holiness, a cry for God to uphold us in our lives in this world and to sanctify us, that is, to make us holy in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Heidelberg Catechism includes with this final petition of our prayers a treatment of the conclusion of our prayers. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We treat it together with this petition today, as does the Heidelberg Catechism. Not because we could not preach a separate sermon just on the conclusion of our prayers. We realize that it is important for us to close our prayers and back out of our prayers as it is entering into the sanctuary of God when we begin our prayers. But we're going to treat this conclusion of our sermon because it really has something to say about this final petition that we make in our prayers. We ask that we might be kept from temptation and delivered from evil, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. That is, because we realize that as citizens of God's kingdom, it is above all necessary that we live to the glory of God. So we can include this together, as the Catechism does, in our treatment now of this last petition. But we can treat it also because that conclusion of our prayer, for thine is the kingdom, power, and glory, has really been explained in some of the various petitions that we have made. We've spoken of God's kingdom, we've spoken of God's power, and we've spoken of God's glory, the glory of his name, the hallowing of his name. So in a certain sense, those concepts have been explained for us already in dealing with the Lord's Prayer. So we're not going to consider the conclusion of the prayer in a separate sermon, but we're going to include it this morning together with that sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer. And that sixth petition is our request for preservation. That's what we consider this morning, our request for preservation. In the first place, our sinful pride. Secondly, our humble request. And then finally, our quiet reassurance. There is perhaps nothing more reassuring and comforting to God's saints than the Reformed truth of the preservation or perseverance of the saints. The P in tulip. Preservation or perseverance of the saints. This doctrine, of course, is based upon the scriptural givens that when God saves his people in Jesus Christ, then they never will fall away from that salvation. It's often been summarized in the rather short statement, once a child of God, always a child of God. Scripture plainly teaches us that when God works faith within the heart of His children, He binds them inseparably to our Lord Jesus Christ, and they become bone of His spiritual bone and blood of His spiritual blood, so that in a very real way, when we are grafted into Jesus Christ, we become one body with Christ. It follows from this beautiful truth that so united by faith are we to Jesus Christ that we cannot fall away from Christ. He holds us within His tender care. Jesus Himself, of course, speaks to you and to me of that blessed truth in the gospel accounts itself themselves. We read of that, for example, in John 10, verses 27 through 29. My sheep hear my voice, Jesus says, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. The Apostle Paul speaks of that same blessed truth at the conclusion of that beautiful and comforting chapter of God's Word, Romans 8. There the Apostle Paul writes in verses 35 and following, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And then the final verses of that chapter. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, that includes Satan, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, that you and I cannot fall away from faith, that the believer cannot fall away from faith, does not mean, of course, that everyone who says he has faith actually does. And we bring that up because it may seem in some instances that a person who has faith truly falls away from that faith, never to return again. Those instances, people of God, the person never had a true faith. James speaks of a dead faith, a faith that is dead, a faith that doesn't bring forth works. So there are those who oftentimes can be characterized by a false faith, and it looks outwardly to others as if they have faith and then have fallen away from it, but they really never had true faith. Jesus Himself speaks of that in the parable of the sower. There are those, of course, who hear the preaching of the Word of God and it meets with the work of the Spirit in their hearts. That Spirit works in them faith. They cling to the Word of God and they never perish. But there are others who sit under the preaching of the Word who act as if they have faith, can even become very, very excited over the preaching of the gospel and so on, but then leave because the cares of life or the temptations of this world choke that false faith from them and they're gone. Those, however, whom God has chosen from eternity and has worked through His Spirit, applying to them the salvation Christ has earned on the cross. In other words, those characterized now by a true faith will never lose their salvation. Never. Once a child of God, always a child of God. This blessed truth has much to do with the relationship between our justification and our sanctification. When God preserves us in our faith, He not only gives us the assurance from day to day, when we ask it of Him, that our sins are indeed forgiven us on the basis of what Christ has accomplished on the cross, that is, on the basis of His righteousness being imputed to you and to me, or justification, but God also preserves His people in the way of holiness. Sanctification is simply the opposite coin of the opposite side of the coin of justification. One cannot be had without the other. Those whom God justifies, He also sanctifies or cleanses in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or to say it simply, God forgives us, but He also works in you and me the desire to flee from sin. Both of those things. That's a part of our salvation. God preserves His people, therefore, always in the way of a walk of holiness. Do we believe that our sins are forgiven us? Do we believe that our sins are forgiven us of God? Don't say yes to that question, unless also you see in your heart a hatred for sin and a desire to flee from it. If we believe that God forgives our sins, then we also believe that He's working in our hearts a hatred for our sin and a desire to flee from that sin. God preserves unto Himself a holy people, that is, a people set aside for and dedicated to the service of His holy name in this world. And that's the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. You and I, by God's grace, strive to persevere in that faith that He has worked within you and me. But the flip side of that is that of God's preservation. God, by His grace, indeed preserves His people and keeps them from falling away from their sins. But we have not yet talked about the way that God oftentimes preserves His people. That might be rather surprising to us. You see, though we are sanctified, though we have been made holy in the blood of Jesus Christ, nevertheless, we still have in us that old man of sin, that sinful flesh, or that sinful nature, that law of sin that wars yet within our members. We're saved. Christ has indeed died for you and me. He has taken away our sin, and yet at times we are still characterized, aren't we, by our own sinful pride. And in that sinful pride, we can often feel, well, rather self-reliant. We are saved, and therefore we need not worry about whether we have to persevere in the faith. We are saved, and therefore we really do not need to worry about sin itself and the temptations that are all around us in this world. God preserves us. We need not fear being led into temptation. We need not fear being led into the deep way of sin. Since Christ has saved me, I now have strength in myself to carry on quite well from day to day. That's what our sinful pride, our sinful flesh, wants to convince us of. And we become rather haughty at times in that pride, as did Peter in the account that we read of him this morning. Listen to Peter's words to our Lord, even when Jesus Christ had warned him of this. Matthew 26, verses 33 through 35. Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And then Jesus says to him, Peter, before the night's over, that rooster is going to crow and you're going to have denied me three times. And Peter said, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. And then likewise also said the other disciples, following the example of Peter himself. Peter, in his foolish pride, thought that he was quite the warrior, that he was strong enough in order to withstand his enemies, that Jesus Christ actually needed him rather than he needing Jesus Christ. And we could be very much the same as Peter in our lives. And though it's true that God preserves us, we ought to be very, very careful that it is God, that we know that it is God who preserves us and not we ourselves. Far too often we fail to realize what the catechism here in this Lord's Day teaches us, that we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. We can think that when we face many of the difficulties that God places before us in this life, that we're strong enough in ourselves to be able to deal with these things. Our human pride gets the better of us, so that we're not found in prayer before God asking Him to give us the necessary grace to deal with the problems of life, to deal with the temptations of life and our enemies. But we think that we can handle it. We think that we have the strength in ourselves to go it on our own. And then it has dire consequences in our lives. There's another thing that we in our sinful pride can't forget too, and the Catechism reminds us of that as well, that we cannot stand a moment in ourselves. And besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, do thou preserve. And then the prayer we ask. We have enemies, people of God. You realize that? Sometimes in our foolish pride, we don't realize that. That we have enemies. And we wrestle not with flesh and blood. We wrestle with principalities and powers in high places. For Peter forgot that too, you know. That he had an enemy. And that enemy was really far stronger than what he was. Jesus points that out to him in Luke 22, verse 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And it's true that when we fight against Satan, we're also fighting against an ally of Satan, one through whom Satan works, and that is the wicked world. And oftentimes, we spend the majority of our life out there in that wicked world. I don't. By God's grace, I have a position in the Church of Jesus Christ where I work with God's people. It's a wonderful thing. Wonderful thing. I can spend time in the Word of God in my study. That's not true of you, warriors of Christ. You're out there. You're out there in that wicked world. And that wicked world is always there. And that wicked world may seem friendly enough, but it's always casting temptations in the pathway of the child of God in whatever we do, whether we seek our entertainment there, whether we're out there laboring in that world, it's always there. And Satan works through that wicked world to place before you and me so many different temptations. And Satan wishes to sift you and me like wheat. So what he wants to do in our lives, he wants to cause you and me to follow Jesus Christ. And although Jesus Christ holds us in the palm of his hand, that doesn't mean that we don't stumble and that we cannot stumble sometimes very deeply into the way of sin. And Satan wants that. Satan wants that. And the wicked world through whom he works wishes to accomplish the same thing. And then they have one other ally. Me. I carry in me a sinful flesh. And that sinful flesh is so attracted to the ways and the temptations of this world around me. And so often it's easy for me to give in to myself, my own sinful flesh, and then seek after the sins, sometimes the terrible sins, that we find in our present world around us. It is that very old man of sin that causes us to lift up ourselves in sinful pride against God. It's because of that sinful pride in you and me that you and I make this request before God. Because you see, it's that pride that wants you and me to strike out on our own without relying upon God to preserve us. And when we do that, God will at times lead us into the way of our temptation. I'm not afraid to say that of God, you know. God is in sovereign control of everything. We keep that in mind in the first place with respect to the requests that we make before God this morning. God is in sovereign control of everything. And God can keep us from the way of temptation. He can preserve us from that. That's why we make the request. But God also can give us over into our sin and lead us into the way of temptation. And oftentimes, that can happen in the life of the child or of God's children. It can happen. Doesn't happen overnight, usually. Usually happens rather slowly. I have this pet sin that dwells within my flesh. And I give in to it. And I take but that little step in the wrong direction. And then as I walk in that direction, without asking God to forgive the sin now that I'm committing, or to preserve me from myself, as I walk in that direction, I take another step, a little bit bigger step in the direction of my sin, until I become rather calloused in it, because now I'm walking in that way of my pride and of my sin. And then, and this is all under God's sovereign control, I foolishly take a third step into the way of that sin, and it becomes bigger yet, so that now finally I'm giving into my sinful lusts, and I've given into the temptation of this world, and Satan is smiling. And I follow in my way of sin until I finally stumble into the way of that sin and fall flat on my face in that sin. And when I do, I am miserable. And that way of sin hurts. And it's usually in that way that God brings us back in the way of repentance, because we begin to understand and experience, to feel the misery of our sin and where it has gotten us. And then because we don't fall away from God, He by His grace now reaches forth and He picks us up and gives us all the more of a deeper understanding of that way of sin and the way that I was walking and my need for the cross of Jesus Christ. And He restores me. But that's the way, you see, oftentimes God works. We think ourselves to be strong Christians. And then, young people, we find others around us, maybe at school, maybe in the workplace as we grow older, and we start going out there and start working a little bit. We find other people, and they're friendly, but they're worldly. And then they gasp us, "Hey, we're all doing this tonight. Would you come along with us? We're all going to go out and enjoy ourselves in this sinful way. Come on, you're our friend." And the pressure is on. Oh, the pressure's on. Peer pressure is a horrible thing, you know. Pressure's on. Do I go with them in their ways of sin? Or do I say to them, no, and then be ignored and pushed aside and not included anymore? Which one is it going to be? I can guarantee you that if you walk the first step into the way of sin, God's going to direct you the next way or step into that way of sin. That's what happens, you see. That's why we need the petition that we make together here. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's the request that we make before our God. And what in all reality we are praying here in this request is, Lord, preserve. I am so weak that I cannot stand on my own. I cannot. My enemies are so strong that I know that they would beat me down into the ground, and I cannot stand. I need Thee, Lord, to hold me and preserve me. Be my defense, my sure help, my strong high tower, my refuge and my strength, so that I do not give in to the way of sin and temptation. Lord, guard me from my own foolish and sinful pride, and don't let it get the better of me. That petition means, in the first place, that I acknowledge that it is indeed God who sovereignly controls my life, and that I cannot stand outside of that power of God. When I'm asking this particular petition before God, I'm asking God this. Oh Lord, lead me not into temptation. I know that it is in Your hand that I would walk in the way of sin. I know that. And I know that You are all-powerful to keep me from that way of sin. Lord, I sincerely and humbly ask that Thou wilt preserve me in Thy grace. Constantly, you see, we ask God for the forgiveness of our sins, because we sin every day. But to avoid walking in that horrible way of temptation, we plead with God every day, Lord, lead me not into that way of temptation, because I know it hurts when I walk in that way. I know the misery that it causes me when I walk in that way. So we ask, first of all, that God preserve us. In the second place, we ask in this petition that God make us holy. Now, it's true that we are holy in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, that He has cleansed us from our sin. But the request that we make is really on the basis of that work of Jesus Christ. We ask God now constantly to create in us a clean heart and a right spirit. Each day of our lives, when we wake up, we ask God, Father, give to me the Spirit of Jesus Christ who will apply to me that work of Christ on the cross for me. Not only did Christ achieve my righteousness there at the cross by paying the price of my sin, when Christ went the way of the cross, He took on His shoulders the handwriting of my sins, my corruption, my sinfulness, and He crucified that sin there. Romans 6 speaks of that. An old man of sin is crucified at the cross. And when Christ achieved that, then He destroyed the power and dominion of Satan and sin and unbelief over you and me. And when we ask this particular petition, we are asking God to take that work of Jesus Christ, that blessing of Jesus Christ, and by His good and Holy Spirit, apply it to my life and to my heart, so that I might walk now in the cleanliness of our Lord Jesus Christ. We want the strength to fight sin. We want that strength. That means when those friends that I might have thought were Christian friends desire to walk in the way of sin, I won't go with them. I won't. As hard as it might be, and as left out as I might feel, I won't go with them in the way of that sin. And I won't, because God will have given me the strength to say no. I've asked it of Him. God, preserve me. And God does. He preserves us in the way of our prayers. And then, of course, we pray, lead us not into temptation. Plural. Lord, lead me not into temptation, but Lord, when I'm with my friends, my Christian friends, then lead us together not into that way of temptation. Them too. Purify our thoughts and desires in order to keep us from hidden snares. With this request to make us holy comes also the request now in the third place to deliver us from the power of that worst enemy that we fight, who is Satan. We pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And some will interpret that last phrase, but deliver us from the evil one, and that's Satan himself. And certainly we pray that, don't we? And we pray that because we are not of ourselves capable and strong enough to fight Satan. The only way we can fight Satan is to stand behind Jesus Christ, because we know that our captain of our salvation is much stronger than our enemies, including Satan. And we stand behind Christ, and Christ Himself is the one that can overcome Satan in our lives. So we ask of God that He will give unto us the grace that through Jesus Christ we might win the struggles and the fights that we have against Satan, who's always there as a roaring lion, seeking to devour whom he will. And then, of course, we also ask God to keep us unspotted from the evil of the world around us and that sinful flesh within us that is so attracted to that sin. How easy it is to follow after the evil inclinations of our sinful flesh. If we do not ask God to deliver us from these evils, then we'll follow in them in life. We ask for sorrow, don't we, over sin? We ask for more and more the desire to flee sin in our own individual lives. We ask for that. All that in order that we might be those who show forth our love for God by keeping His commandments. Now, having made this request, we rest assured in the power and in the grace of our God. We have the quiet reassurance that God will indeed answer this request just as He answers all of our requests. In fact, we must rest quietly in our souls in the knowledge that God hears our prayers. He hears us when we pray, people of God. He does. And He answers us when we pray as well. He always does. Why? Because His is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. God is our King, and He is an almighty King. His is the kingdom and the power. We know that. That means that God is willing. He's our Father, and He's able because He's almighty God and has all power in heaven and earth. He's able to preserve us. He's able to give us our requests. And just as God preserves His kingdom in this world, God will also preserve the citizens of His kingdom in this world. That's you and me. He has the power to do so. He's almighty God. No man is going to pluck us out of His hand. What a reassurance that gives to you and to me as we pray. Because His is the power, the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever, because it's His, then He can keep us from ways of temptation and sin. And He does too. And He does that, people of God, because through the praises of His people and through our lives, He glorifies His own name in all of the earth. No, it's true that God glorifies His name in everything that He does, even when the heathen mock Him. Even when the heathen rage against Him, God is glorifying His own name. But God has chosen you and me and saved you and me and preserves you and me in order that we might show forth the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. He does this for the glory of His own name. Everything, therefore, everything that we pray for is in order that the name of our God might receive all honor and all glory forever and ever. With that, we add the final word of assurance to our prayers. Amen. No, children, I'm not ending the sermon yet. We add to our prayers, and we add to the conclusion of our treatment of the Heidelberg Catechism, an amen. That word very simply means, so let it be. I believe that everything that I have prayed, God can fulfill and will fulfill. Even though my prayers might be oftentimes very, very weak, oftentimes, though we do not pray as fervently as we ought, yet God will, for the sake of Christ and His mercy, hear us when we pray. We are assured of what we ask for, that it will truly and surely be done. Amen. Truly and surely done. And in that confidence, we approach God in prayer, and in that same confidence, we now bow out of God's presence in prayer, just as we consciously, with effort, entered into the presence of God and spoke with Him now in prayer, now consciously, we also remove ourselves from prayer, and we conclude it with an amen. He'll cause His kingdom to come. He will cause His will to be done, and He will bring glory to His name in my life and in the lives of the people that I touch. He will grant to me my spiritual needs. He will grant to me my earthly needs. He will give to me the forgiveness of my sins, and He will preserve me from all evil. Now, teach me, Lord, to pray. Let Thy name be glorified in all the earth. Teach me holiness. And in that holiness, teach me, Lord, to pray. Give me fervency in my prayers, that Thy name might be glorified in me in that way too. Amen. So let it be. I have prayed. And now I rest, Lord, in Thee. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful unto Thee that Thou art our God and we are Thy children, and that Thou hast in Thy sovereign grace chosen us to be a people unto Thee. We are thankful that being held in Thy almighty hands, we will never perish. But we do know, Father, of our own sinfulness, and therefore we ask, preserve us in our faith, that we not stumble and not fall, but that we might consciously each day of our lives walk in a way of holiness before Thee. Thou continue to watch over us, to show unto us Thy mercy and grace in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, Father, for the time in these past couple of years again that we could spend studying the truth of Thy Word as led by that beautiful confession that Thou hast given us as churches, the Heidelberg Catechism. We thank Thee for this confession, that together with our other confessions, may we truly be reminded, Father, that as a church of Jesus Christ, we are a confessional church, a church that knows Thy Word, and through our confessions too are instructed in that Word. And when we soon again begin our treatment of the Heidelberg Catechism anew, grant unto us the grace, not only, but the zeal to be anxious again to look forward to our treatment of the Catechism. Guide us now in this day. Bring us back again at the appointed time tonight. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.